you, Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Let's read verse 33. We'll read down through verse 37. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin reading verse number 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him, that's Jesus, vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Jesus, we can never thank you enough for what you did at Calvary to remove our sin debt, to make us right with the Father, to give us salvation and eternal life. Lord, the only way we can get to heaven is through what you did at Calvary. And Lord, it's amazing to us, as Sister Jeanette sung, that you would love us that much. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you would please help our hearts not to grow cold and indifferent. Renew a passion in us, Lord, a fire to love you with all that we have because that you've given us such a great gift. Lord, please speak to us this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to do your will. Help us to respond to you as we ought to. If there are those among us that are lost, please, Lord, speak powerfully, strongly to their heart. Help them to see that today is the day of salvation. There is no promise of another day. They pass by this opportunity, they may never have a chance to be saved again. And so, Lord, help them to come and receive Jesus in this very service. Lord, that you, what you did at Calvary would be honored. And, Lord, your name would be lifted up. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Last Sunday, we attempted to look at the subject of in the garden where Christ agonized in prayer. We noticed his agony, his great drops of blood, his sweat poured from his veins. We also noticed his appeal. He said, "Father, if it possible, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me." And then we saw his acknowledgement when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Amen. Then I told you we would look at the cross. Next Sunday, we hope to look at the joyful news that Jesus is alive. But in order to celebrate the resurrection, we have to look at his crucifixion. And I really am concerned that a lot of times when we hear these topics over and over again, we kind of get a little bit numb to its weightiness, its powerfulness, its great truth. And I'm praying that God would keep us, me from that, all of us from that. That when we see Jesus this morning, we would see him afresh and anew on the cross, dying for my sins. Not just the sins of the world, but he died for my sins. Not just for the sins of the world, but Jesus died for your sins. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And I want you to see that this morning, that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. The cross is pictured all throughout the Bible. His suffering at Calvary is the main theme of the scripture. It's the focus point of all of history, this event that happened at Calvary's hill. All of history points to this moment where Jesus would hang between heaven and earth to save us who are hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners. Amen? It started with Abel's acceptable sacrifice all the way back at the beginning of creation. When he brought the lamb that pictured one day that the Lamb of God would take our sins upon himself to Calvary's hill. It was also pictured when Abraham surrendered his son as a sacrifice. Why would God call Abraham to do that? Because he wanted us to see, if that was me, I could not do that. And then he wanted us to realize that God the Father did exactly what Abraham was instructed to do, but he did not provide another or different sacrifice. His own son was nailed to a cross. How many of you ever read that and thought, if God had called me to sacrifice my own son, I would run. I would lay myself down on the altar, but I could not offer up my son. And you are probably even baffled and confused in Genesis 22 when God instructed Abraham to do that. And yet God fully did that. And he did not spare his son, but offered him up freely for all of us so that we could be restored into a right relationship with God. That's why rejecting Jesus is such an offense to God. It's such a terrible crime. It's the worst crime anyone could ever commit. It's not just, well, I don't believe that. It is spitting in the face of the Father who offered up His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. It is an atrocious crime. It is a hideous crime. It is a crime that deserves a just punishment, and that just punishment for rejecting God's dear Son is an eternity separated from Him in an awful place called hell. I can't think of any other punishment that would be worthy of rejecting the love gift of Jesus at Calvary's Hill than be separated from God forever and ever and ever. It didn't stop there with every temple offering. All of those sacrifices, all the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament. You say, preacher, what was the point of that? It was to show us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. And so many animals were slaughtered. So much blood was spilled in the Old Testament. You say, well, I just don't understand the purpose of that. If we didn't have that foreshadowing of the Old Testament sacrifices and Christ would just come and die on a cross, we would miss the truth of it. We wouldn't even understand the purpose of Calvary if He didn't lay the foundation in those bloody animal sacrifices. When they took a lamb to the priest or offer up a sacrifice for their sins. You know what they had to do? They had to individually put their hand on the lamb and they had to slit the lamb's throat. They had to say, this animal, innocent animal, perfect animal, spotless animal, is dying because I have done sin and wrong. Look at this. Little lamb that's dying because I'm guilty. I've done something wrong. I've offended God and someone else is paying the price for me. Though it wasn't more than just an animal, there's still some powerful reality in the blood that is now spilling over the hands and the loss of life as you look at that animal that died. Why? Because of my sin. And if we didn't see that in the Old Testament, when Jesus went to Calvary, we wouldn't see how weighty it was for Him to shed His blood so that we could have forgiveness of our sins as well. Amen? So Jesus is on the cross. The Bible says that this was not the plan B, C, or D of God. This has always been plan A. Sometimes I think when we think about different periods in the Bible, we think that God had different plans. Right? So in the garden, His plan was, don't eat the fruit. And in Noah's day, it was get on the boat. And so forth. No, it's always... Calvary has always been plan A. God didn't change His mind and say, okay, I want no longer these sacrifices in the tabernacle or the temple. Now I'm going to do something different because that don't seem to be working. Calvary was always God's plan. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it in the latter portion of that verse, it says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They didn't just accidentally one day decide to kill Jesus. No, that was God's plan from the beginning. Before He formed Adam in the dust of the ground and breathed in His nostrils the breath of life, God had already said, this is the way it's going to end up, and this is what I'm going to have to do to redeem mankind. Don't you know that nothing has ever come to God's mind? Well, I didn't think about it. I didn't know if they would eat of that tree or not. That didn't happen, right? God's all knowing. And He knew He would have to give His Son. And listen, what a weighty thing then to even create man. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation." That is not foolish talking among ourselves, or just your vain life. Can I say something to you? If you are not saved, that sums up your life, a vanity of life. You're living for nothing and no one, and you will produce nothing at all. God didn't make you to live independent of Him. Amen? And you're going to have always this emptiness on the inside, and nothing will satisfy the emptiness that you feel in your heart this morning until you come and receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Nothing will fill that God-shaped void in your heart but Jesus Christ. By the way, even other religions won't. You'll be in that religion and you'll still be miserable. Why? Because only Jesus can satisfy the heart. Amen? From our vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. It's always been God's plan to send His Son to save us. Calvary is not an afterthought. Calvary was the foreordained thought. So I want you to notice Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus denied self. Now, a few Sundays back, we talked about how important it was to deny self and die to self, and how quick do we forget those lessons. You know, when we're thinking about it, we revel in the truth of it, our hearts beat afresh, you know, we're vibrant about, hey, this is a key to my Christian life. I can't live for me, I must live for God, and it helps us for a couple of weeks. But Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross is the greatest demonstration of self-denial the world has ever seen. We know nothing of the measure of His self-denial. Because we see others who are able to do certain things, and we are impressed by the things that they do, right? And we think, how could someone do that? I can't imagine that I would do what my fellow man would do in this case. You hear sometimes of loved ones who would go to a hospital and they would give a kidney and say, yeah, take my kidney out and give it to my brother or some relative. And you think, well, I tell you what, I don't know if I would give up a kidney. What would happen to me if something happened to the last one I've got? You know, that's a big sacrifice, isn't it? What great love for a brother or a sister to give up their own kidney so they can help someone that they love. That's an impressive act, isn't it? That's a great act of self-denial. You've heard of soldiers on the battlefield. This is not just movies that they make up in the imagination of men's minds. Soldiers on the battlefield have laid their lives down for their fellow soldiers. You hear story after story about how with great valor they did some heroic act just to save the life of their fellow soldiers. I've heard stories where a grenade has been thrown in the middle of them, and one would jump on the grenade just to save his fellow soldiers. I tell you, that is something I can't even comprehend myself. I hope that I would have that kind of heroic nature about myself. I'm afraid, though, I would hesitate. I don't know about you. I'd like to think I'd be the first to jump, but I don't know that I would. Maybe jump away, you know. And we look at that and we marvel, how could you lay down your life, the rest of your life, for just people that you're associated with? They're not even family that you would do that for. And then when we come to Jesus, we don't even seem to get a touch the hem of the garment, of the reality of how much self-denial Jesus actually exercised so that we could be saved. It's almost like we've heard the story so much, it's become nothing more than a soldier jumping on a grenade. Or a loved one donating a kidney. And yet, there's so much more powerful reality to what Jesus did. It's so far above what man could do for man that we cannot even comprehend it. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's great love, isn't it? That someone would die for his friends, that's an amazing love. And by the way, I'm glad the Bible says that Jesus is a friend of sinners. You know, we look at the sinners sometimes as our enemies, and Jesus looks at them like people that are my friends. I want to rescue them. He does not hate them. He loves sinners. He proved his love for sinners, didn't he? In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Remember David when his young man said, I saw a bear come out, and he was trying to kill my little lambs. What did you do, David? I fought the bear, and I killed him. You mean you stood between animals? What's the loss of one lamb? David, really? You're going to fight a bear over a lamb? David said, you better believe it. And he also said, a lion came. And I fought the lion. I took him by the beard and I slew him. You're going to put your life between the lion and the sheep, and David said, yes, you better believe it. They're not going to touch my sheep. And Jesus said, I want to tell you what I did for you as a good shepherd. I put my life between you and hell. Because I lay my life down. No man takes it. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lays down his life for his friends. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. But Paul adds to that something you and I can never comprehend at all. In Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter number 5, Paul's trying to get us to understand how much Jesus' sacrifice really means as far as self-denial. How far did he go? I was witnessing to a man, I probably told you this before, down Flea Market Beach Boulevard, and I tried to say, look, Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. He said, I don't care. I'm not interested. I don't care that he died for me. And that just hit me in the heart. I go, well, how could you? You know what? Jesus knew that the world would not care for his death at Calvary, and he still died for them. He knew people would laugh at it. People would deny it. He knew people would treat it as though it was nothing at all. And he still, out of love for them, went to Calvary. What great act of self-denial. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not just a friend, not a shepherd protecting his sheep, but the ungodly. Paul adds to that when he says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the church going you. He didn't die for the holy you. He didn't die for the Christian you. He died for you when you were at your worst toward him. When you ignored him, spit in his face, didn't want anything to do with Christianity whatsoever, he reached out in love and died for you at Calvary. And that's something amazing. He died for sinners. He died for rebels. He died for anarchists. He died for treasonous people who are treasons against God, who are rebelling against the highest authority there is and saying, I don't want God telling me what to do, and yet he still came to this earth and died for us. I'm telling you, there's no greater act of self-denial than Jesus hanging on a cross, and that means this to us who are saved. If Jesus would lay his life down with such great self-denial, when he says to me, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, that I too need to die to self. That I need to stop putting myself between God and God's will. I need to start saying, Lord, whatever the cost, I'm willing to pay the price because you paid such a high price so that I could go to heaven when I die and be in a right relationship with God. Amen? Amen. So whatever he calls us to do when it comes to self-denial is small in comparison to what he did on the cross. I know sometimes it seems big to us. Right? Anytime it seems big to us, what we ought to do is go back to Matthew 27 and write it out. This is big. This is a big deal, God. You're asking me to do this. And then put it beside Jesus at Calvary and then say, which one is greater? Amen? On the cross, Jesus denied himself. On the cross, Jesus also died for our sins. Now, I know when I say that, you say, preacher, we hear that all the time. We sing about that all the time. We know that. And that's the danger of being complacent with such an eternal truth. You know, when we first realize this, maybe that's why our first love is such a fiery, passionate love, because we're so amazed that God would love a sinner like me. Right? When we first say that he would save someone like me, he would enter my life, he would change me, he would make me a son of God. Me! And then after we've been saved for a number of years, we're like, well, of course. You know, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't say this, and I don't say that. My life is pretty good now, preacher. And so Calvary becomes, I hate to say this to us, less significant, when it should become even more greater and precious in our sight. Amen? It should. So please don't make this a trite point, you know. Please don't say, oh, yes, preacher, he died for my sins. Let's go on to something else. Don't do that. Don't look at Calvary and say, okay, I get it, preacher. No, the only way that you can get forgiveness of your sins is through what he did at Calvary. It's not a minor point. It is the major point of all. Remember, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisee. He sat at the Pharisee's table, and the Pharisee did not wash Jesus' feet. He did not greet Jesus. He didn't anoint his head. He didn't give Jesus a welcome kiss into his home. And so he just comes in. He's sitting around the table, uncared for, unloved, humiliated. And yet he's sitting there. a woman. We don't know what her lifestyle was like. Some think that she may have been a prostitute. Comes in and she sees Jesus, his hair is dry. And then she looks at his feet and she sees that they've been unwashed. And she can't believe anybody would treat Jesus this way. You can't treat Jesus this way. She gets on her feet and she starts weeping. A tear hits his foot and some of the dust is taken back. And then she starts, as she weeps, and it falls on his feet. She takes her hair and she begins to wipe his feet dry. His feet's now cleaned. And the Pharisee sitting over there saying, if he was really a man of God, if he was some kind of prophet, he would know what kind of sinner this woman was. And Jesus spake a parable to him. I mean, you remember that parable. He said, you know, a guy who owes a lot and is forgiven. And then there's a man who owes just a little bit and then he's forgiven. He said, which one would love more? The one that was forgiven a lot or the one that's forgiven a little? And even the Pharisee could get this. He said, the one who's been forgiven much, Lord. Ask you something, even after your salvation, how many times have you had to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our righteousness. I'm so sorry for what I said. And I'm so sorry for what I did. I sinned. It is a sin. And Jesus, I want you to forgive me. How many times have you had to do that since you've been saved? Can you count them? Does it make it even, is it still less precious that He forgives us of our sins? It should be more powerful, shouldn't it? He forgave me when I was a sinner. And now He even forgives me as a child of God. Aren't you glad that even after you're saved, the first time He doesn't just write you off? Because many of us have been written off like day one after salvation.
Amen.
Amen. What is He doing at Calvary? He is dying for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a few moments from now. Paul was recording these words. He said, the Lord said this. Jesus said this. Paul said this. This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So talk about that. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, I want you to stop here for a moment and I want you to remember my body and my blood. My body and my blood. My body and my... Why would He do that? Why would He constantly remind the church, listen, I want you to do this as often as you do it. I want you to remember my brutal death and my blood that was shed. And remember this, I'm coming again. Because we have a tendency to forget. Remember Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us as Christians we're to diligently add to our faith. Let me remember that. He said you should be working constantly on your faith, adding, increasing, growing in your faith. And then he tells us the danger of not adding to our faith. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He's talking about Christians here. Add to your faith. If you do this, you're not going to be barren and unfruitful. But if you lack these things, you're blind and cannot see afar off. You can't see what's in front of you, and you can't see what's down the road. You're nearsighted and farsighted. And many of us who are saved are living that way. We don't see God here, and we don't see God down there. We just see what we want to do. But he adds this, he says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Why is it that we are not passionately, fervently in love with Jesus today? Because we have forgotten that we have been forgiven much. You know, while we like the testimonies of the man who says, I was a drunkard, and you know, I lived a horrible life, and in Jesus he saved me. And why do we like that so much? We say, wow, Jesus loved people that much that he would save such a horrible sinner. We like to hear those testimonies, and sometimes we even kind of inflate ours. When ours is just as bad, if not worse, than his. I don't have time this morning to finish the message, but Hebrews 9:12 says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Yes. On the cross, Jesus denied himself. He died for our sins, and he delivered salvation to the world. You know what we have to do to be saved? Trust in Jesus. Believe in Christ. Give our life to Christ. And trust in him. Amen? If you've not done that, please, please wake up. If you die having rejected Jesus, you will be in hell. And God doesn't want you there. Amen?
Amen.
So come and be saved. But Christians, how can we not love him with everything we have? Because he died for me. Amen? He died for you. There's something in your heart this morning, Christian, is not right. You should come to an altar and say, God, help me, forgive me, stir me, move me, draw me, help me in my relationship with you. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us this morning. Jesus, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for loving me. Forgive me. Lord, forgive me for losing the focus of you and what you've done for me so that I could be saved. Forgive me for losing the fire, intensity of giving my all for you because you gave your all for me. And please help me. Lord, free me from my current struggle with sin, my own fleshly desires. And help me. Help me to be a loving follower of you. Lord, if there's any here this morning that are lost, please help them to come and trust in Jesus that they might be saved today. And Christians, for please help us to come and talk to you and embrace you again and ask for your forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to page 489. 489. You need to come to